This morning's scripture comes from, comes from the book of Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
How great thou art. What a great song and what a great truth behind that, God's greatness. I got to tell you about last night. I had just a mind-blowing experience, as we say nowadays. By means of technology, I was able to worship with four Christians in China last night. I do that routinely. There are two that I worship with, and there it is the Lord's Day. Here it is Saturday night, but that simply means I don't take the Lord's Supper, but they do. But last night, there were four that were present. There was one American, there was one Chinese fella, and two Russians. I mean, that in itself to me is just amazing, that we're all one in Christ and we're all worshiping God together. But the most amazing part is that by means of worship, and particularly the Lord's Supper, we were transported not just in place, but also in time. We were taken back to the time when Jesus was put on the cross. And there we thought very deeply of what he had done for us. And we were better people because of it. God truly is wonderful. That's why we're here today, to worship him, to praise him. And I hope that before you leave the building today, you are a child of God if you're not right now, and that we will all be brought closer to the Lord. So glad you're with us today. We have a good crowd. We got visitors with us, as we normally do. But I want you to meet a couple of people, not meet, but to just know that they're here. Ron Tester. Ron is with us this morning, back here, back where he normally sits. It's like their pew, I guess. Ron and Bandy are back now from Duke. And boy, we're just so glad to see you all. We've been praying so much for you and are going to continue that. Just really, really glad that things are moving along. And Judy Strong over here, she's back after having foot surgery. I know it's a little difficult for her to get around, but so glad to see you back, Judy. And before the service began, I got a text from Faye Bailey, said, "Please tell everyone how much we appreciate your prayers, your cards, all the concern and love you've shown us." And Alvin is now back home. He got out Friday, and things are looking good for him. And we're just so glad for all of these. And I want you to meet a new brother in Christ, Joe Stewart over here. Joe has been worshiping with us for quite a while. He is the father of Clayton Stewart, and Friday morning, Joe made the decision, "I'm going to be baptized into Christ," and Clayton did the job. If you think he'd made a good decision, say something. Yeah. Amen. Joe, we are so happy to have you in the family here, and your courage and your determination are inspirational, and we're just really glad that you are now a part of our family. But just so good to be together, and visitors, give us a chance to meet you before you run off. We're really glad you're here. Come back tonight, 6 o'clock. We're going to talk about Samson again. But let's get into the Word. Get your Bible out. Turn on your app. Let's get into the Word of God and find out some of those great things that God has given us to learn. Let's imagine. Some of you have been through this. We talked about this a little bit last week. You're building a house. And you say, "Well, I'm going to go out and see how they're doing, how it's coming along." And you're excited to see that the concrete people are there, the block masons are ready to get going, and you watch them as they begin their work, and they are laying block at an amazing pace. I mean, amazing. And then you realize, wait a minute, they're not using mortar. They're just stacking blocks, one on top of the other. And you're not going to settle for that, are you? You say, something's got to hold these blocks together. And so you demand, well, we need mortar. We need something to do it the right way. Well, the reason I say that is based on something Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. And listen to what Peter says about you and me and every other Christian. You yourselves, like living stones, we are stones, but we're alive. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, we are like stones that are being put together. But do we fit the image that we started out with? Blocks just placed one on top of the other, that's not going to hold up. You know, whenever a storm comes, whenever there's a shifting of the ground, those blocks are going to fall apart. We, as Christians, what holds us together? And the short answer is fellowship. But you know me, I don't like to settle for the short answer. We're going to go for the long lesson. Not that long. It's going to be shorter this morning because Dan Bowman's got some great things to talk about. But let's look at this idea of fellowship, and one question I think that will really zoom us in on what I'm trying to get at: is fellowship a command? Is Christian fellowship a command? And that's what we're going to try to find out very quickly. And before I go any further, let me also welcome another new person to our midst, and that's Nolan Tomamichael over here. Not even a week old yet, is he? He's a week old. Okay. Saturday night. That's right. Congratulations, Arissa and Brent and all the rest of the family. Wow. So happy. All right. Let's get into this lesson. Now, let's begin by asking the question, are Jesus' commands important? Now, that sounds like a duh question. And it kind of is. But let's go into it. Let's look at it again. Are Jesus' commands important? Because sometimes we seem to think this idea of commands, that's so archaic. I mean, that was a long time ago. That's when they had kings and servants, and the king would command. And hey, we're living in a democratic society. Well, why do we need to even think about commands? And yet you remember what happened early last week. Everybody was scurrying around, those slackers. That hadn't got their taxes in yet, and they were just nervous about getting it done. Why? Because it is a law. It is a command that the government has issued. We have to follow it or pay the price. Well, the point is, if Jesus has commands, should we be concerned about those? Well, does Jesus give commands? Let me just point out two or three very quick examples. We're not going to read these passages. But if you were to go to Luke chapter 4, verse 36, there the people are just talking about Jesus, how amazing he is, because they say he commands the unclean spirits and they leave. If he commands them to get out of a person, they go. There's no debate, there's no arguing. Jesus commanded them and they obeyed. Go to Luke chapter 8, verse 25. And now it is his disciples, his apostles, that are talking about Jesus. And again, they're amazed because Jesus had just stood up in the boat and he had said, "Peace, be still." And even the wind and the waves obeyed Jesus' command. And then you could go to Mark chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. Jesus again made a command. Everybody sit down in groups. He was going to feed them. The miraculous feeding of the 5,000. And if you know a meal is coming, especially a free one, you're going to listen up, aren't you? You're going to pay attention to what they say. Here's how to get it. And the people did on that occasion. But what about us? I mean, those are things that happened a long time ago. Are there any commands for us? what was read earlier, Matthew chapter 28. Do you remember what it said in verse 20? Matthew 28 and verse 20, here's what Jesus says, teaching them, that is the disciples, that you go into the world and make, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, what that means is, if Jesus has given any commands at all, they apply to us, most likely. Now, there are a few exceptions that were especially for the apostles. But Jesus is saying there, I'm going to give commands, and those who are my disciples need to observe them. And that simply means do them. Not just look at them. That's how we sometimes use the word observe. What he means is carry them out. If I've given a command, that's what you are to do. And as Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, of course we're going to take these seriously. Why? Jesus himself said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We may not like what he commands. It may not make sense to us, but that doesn't matter. If Jesus commands something, of course, we love him. We owe our souls to him. We're going to obey. Now, exactly how does that work? I mean, we're reading the Bible. Is it only that which is in red letters that we pay attention to? Because the red letters represent what the translators think are the words of Jesus. And most of the time, it's very obvious. They are the words of Jesus. But that's not all of it. If you're still in John 14, let's look again at verses 25 and 26 and listen again to what Jesus said to those apostles with him at that time. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. In other words, he's saying there will be other things that you need to know. He will teach you all things, the Holy Spirit. And he will remind you of the things that I said. And that means in books like Matthew and Luke and or John rather, and 1st and 2nd Peter and any that the apostles wrote. And then those who were inspired that were not apostles. That's what the Holy Spirit is translating for us. And we're to pay attention to that as well. The point is this. If it is a command in the New Testament, period, yes, it ought to be important to us. We ought to be very focused on whatever it is that Jesus wants us to do. So the question, are Jesus' commands important? Yes, obviously. And I don't think anybody in here would disagree with that if you are a Christian or even if you're close to being a Christian. And after all, did not Jesus use the title Lord to refer to himself? He did. And the Lord means one who has authority over others. It means he has the right and the prerogative of saying, here's what I command you to do, and we do it because he is Lord. But we've got to ask ourselves the question, does it really look like Jesus is my Lord? Am I listening for his command? Am I doing whatever it is he says? Or do I pick and choose whatever it is I like, what I feel like I can do, and the rest of it I just kind of ignore and hope that it goes away? It won't go away. We need to listen to what the Lord says. And that brings us to the real question that we're looking at now, and that is fellowship a command? Is fellowship a command? It seems some have gotten the idea that Christianity consists in just gathering together once or twice or three times a week in a building with other Christians, and then we're done. Where did we get that idea? It didn't come from the New Testament. Some of what it means to be a Christian is fellowship. Fellowship means that we share our lives in common. We try to reach out to one another. We try to help one another. We want to know one another. Fellowship. A lot of people will say, oh, I love the Lord. Yes, and I am here because of him, but I don't have time for you my fellow Christians. I don't think anybody would say that with their mouth, but by our actions. Is that what we're saying? Have we neglected this command of Jesus that we are to engage in fellowship? And in case you need a reminder of it, let's look in the Word and just see a very few passages that will talk about that fellowship as a command. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. In Romans 12, Paul is using the image of the human body as a way of describing the relationships you and I should have in the church. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. We know that, don't we? I mean, our different parts of the body do different things, and they're all important. We may wonder, well, is that really that important that that part of the body does? But it's all there. And he says, as one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. Christians are one body. We are one church in Christ. And don't miss this next part. Individually, members of one another. Now, what does that mean? I mean, we know what it means to be a member of the church, a member of the body of Christ, but members of one another, what does that mean? I think it simply means we are connected to each other. We help one another. I mean, we illustrate it. Let's imagine, and this is painful, so, be prepared, but let's imagine we've got in our hand a hammer, we're going to be driving a nail, and you know what's going to happen. We're going to hit the wrong nail. It's the nail on the end of our thumb that we hit. And what does your body do? Well, immediately that begins hurting, right? The signals begin shooting out by means of nerve fibers to other parts of the body. And immediately our vocal cords are engaged and lungs produce a burst of air so that we can scream, right? And our legs begin doing this. And our arm brings that thumb up to our mouth, which then receives it. I mean, think of how the body works together. We're members of one another. We have a function to play in regard to each other. And that's what Paul is saying there. Go on to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and look at a few things there. And again, the idea is fellowship. Relating to one another, actively relating to one another, reaching out to one another. He says, first of all, in verses 4 and 5, verses 2 and 3, Romans 15, verses 2 and 3, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And what Paul is saying there is, let's help each other. Let's reach out. Let's please one another for your good so that you might be built up. Now, why should I bother with that? I mean, I've got my life to live. I've got very little extra time. I can't be bothered with other people's problems. Don't you see? This is a very Christ-like action that we do. Whenever we reach out to others, as he says there, Christ did not please himself, he pleased us. He brought things that would be helpful for us. And so there's something that we need to think about. And then go on down to verse 5, Romans 15 and verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Now, harmony is a word that always is used in the context of two or more. If you have one person that is singing, you don't say, wow, they have great harmony. That doesn't make any sense. But when there's two or four or 20 of them, and they're all singing notes that blend together beautifully, we say, look at that harmony. That just sounds wonderful. Harmony. And he says there, that's what we're to aim for in accord with Christ Jesus. And that simply means this is what Christ expects. We are living in harmony, and I can't do that if I'm living my Christianity solo. The only way I can fulfill that command is by engaging other Christians. Verse 6, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how's that going to happen? I mean, we're talking about multiple Christians, and yet he says one voice. It means that we are united. It means that we're seeking the same things, and we're working together. It's like when we sing, "How Great Thou Art." It sounds like one big voice, but it's many blending together. And then he says in verse 7, therefore, welcome one another. And that's active, right? I mean, you can't just sit back and it happens. You have to do it. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You see why we're doing it? Because we want God to be glorified. We want Jesus to be glorified, and therefore we accept this family that we have in Christ, the church, and we don't say, I don't know who those people are. I just come here to sing and to take the Lord's Supper and to do what I have to do, and then I'm gone. Christianity involves fellowship. And so the idea is that, yeah, I've got to embrace this. I've got to do what the Lord has commanded. Look at the example of the early Christians in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts 2 verse 42, these early Christians, it seems right after they were baptized into Christ, it says, they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. There's a lot of things they were devoted to, as they should have been, but one of those things was fellowship. I need to know my family in Christ. I need to reach out to them to help them. I need their strength and help whenever I'm going through a difficult time. They embraced the idea of fellowship. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 21 and 22, I mean, this is kind of a crazy scenario. It's not going to happen the way it's described here, but what if it did? I mean, body parts, can they talk? I know sometimes we talk about our feet barking at us or our stomach talking to us. But I mean, this is real communication. Listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12, 21 and 22. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. If you have one part of your body that says, I'm out of here, I'm quitting, I don't want to do this anymore, you've got a problem. You don't have good health if that has happened to you. And you see, the idea is we all play an important role. Every one of us have a role to play in the family of God here at Central or in whatever congregation of the Lord's church you're talking about. And you cannot say, I'm just going to be a Christian and look to the Lord and I can't be bothered with people. That's just not an option. It is a command. And we need to accept that command. I know you've heard several of Aesop's fables. Probably you've heard the one about the man that had some sons and they were always fighting with each other. And as he grew older, he worried about them. What's going to happen to them if they don't get along? And so one day he called them together and says, I have here a bundle of sticks. Sticks that had fallen off the tree. And he had bound them together with string, rope, whatever. And he said, I want each of you to take a turn and see who can break this bundle. And of course, they couldn't. But he said, now let's remove the string individually. See if you can break those sticks. And of course, simple, easy. And what was the point? He said, in one version of this fable, my sons, do you not see how certain it is that if you agree with each other and help each other, sounds like fellowship to me, if you agree with each other and help each other, it will be impossible for your enemies to injure you. But if you are divided among yourselves, you will be no stronger than a single stick in that bundle. And the moral to that fable, in unity, is strength. It helps my brothers and sisters when I have fellowship with them. It helps me when I have fellowship with them. There is strength and unity. And so let's close with this passage, Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. And again, think of fellowship. Fellowship as a command of Jesus. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's fellowship, perfect harmony, because we are bound together in love. We need fellowship. It's part of what Christ calls us to engage in. And this morning, if you know you could benefit from that, if you're not yet a part of the family of God, I urge you to make the decision that Joe made this past Friday morning. Put on Christ in the act of baptism. If you believe that Jesus is God's Son, if you're ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it, if you will confess Jesus, then you're ready. We'd love to help you. And if you've done that, and yet you've not really been following the Lord as you know you should, repent. Come back to the Lord, praying for forgiveness, and we'll help any way we can. Come as we stand and sing.